Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, you could turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Our scripture reading this morning will be Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. As I've said earlier, it is a wonderful day in the life of our church, a special day as we have the opportunity to set apart James Poteet to gospel ministry, to lay hands upon him for him to be ordained to ministry. And so we wanted us to look at a text appropriate for such a day. And so let's read this together. If you would please stand with me out of love and respect for God's words, God's word, I will read Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Beloved, this is God's word. What do we know about God's word? The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let me pray for us as we turn to God's word now. Oh, Father in heaven, we are indeed grateful for your word, that you have given it to us, that you have breathed it out, that we might know that it is your word, that we might know that it is true, that we might know that it stands forever, that we can build our very hope and our lives upon it. We ask, oh Lord, as we consider your word together this morning, that you would impress it upon our hearts, that it would shape our very lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, again, as we have this special day in our church, our BCO speaks of what we are doing today. Our Book of Church Order speaks of what we are doing today as setting him, this man, apart to the holy office of the gospel ministry. And I love those words. We're setting apart this man to the holy office of the gospel ministry. And so as we have that task before us today, I thought it would be a good question for us to ask, what is the task of gospel ministry? What is gospel ministry? What do we mean when we are saying we are setting this man apart to the holy office of the gospel ministry? And of course, as we ask this question, as we see the Lord answer it in his word today, it's not just for James. I'm not just speaking to him about what his task is and what he's been set apart for. In fact, Elder Thomas is going to do more of that, I think, later on in our service as he charges James. But as we think about what is gospel ministry, in fact, we're thinking about what is our task as a church. Why do we exist? What is it that we are about? For Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that Christ has given officers to the church, particularly shepherd teachers or pastor teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so if we're setting a man apart to gospel ministry, we're setting him apart to lead all of us, to guide all of us to gospel ministry. And so what is gospel ministry? What is the ministry of the church? What do we do as God's people? And in our text today, in these two brief verses from Colossians, we see three things about what we are about in gospel ministry. We see our message, we see our mission, and we see our means. And so I want us to look at those three things today: our message, our mission, and our means. And so first here we see our message. Paul says, him we proclaim. And of course, the him that Paul speaks of is Christ. He had just said in verse 27, to them, or to the saints, the believers in Christ, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he says, him we proclaim. We proclaim Christ who is in us, Christ who is the hope of glory. Christ Jesus is our message. And that may sound obvious and it may sound simple, but it wouldn't take you long digging into church history or looking around at websites and YouTube pages of churches even around us today to realize how easy it is for the church to go astray from this message of Christ in us, the hope of glory, of proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ as the very core of our message. There's always the temptation for the church to proclaim Christ plus something else. Christ plus our works for our salvation. Christ plus the right political party in order to do what the church does. Christ plus the right view on certain cultural issues of the day. Christ plus being cool enough to convince people to come to your church is what the church is about. And the problem, though, with Christ plus anything else is that Christ always gets diminished. And the plus always becomes the focus. And it always eventually kills the church. Just look around. Look at church history. Look at mainline denominations around us who have started preaching Christ plus other things. And the church will die if we add other things to Christ. Christ is our message. Christ, the Son of God, crucified for sinners, raised for our justification, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and having poured out His Spirit upon us so that the gospel might go forth into all the world and so that our lives might be transformed by it. Christ alone is our message. And it should be obvious to us because of those words, that the famous words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Peter at Caesarea Philippi. In Matthew 16, 13, Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you," and listen to this, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus said, "I will build my church upon this rock." And He wasn't talking about Peter, even though that's been confusing for some in church history, because Peter means rock. But He's talking about the confession that Peter just made, the truth of the confession that Peter just made, that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the promised Messiah. He is the Son of the living God, the one who, in His own words, came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many, the one who became sin so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God, the one who Himself bore our sins in His body upon the tree, the one who took God's wrath in its fullness for our sins so that there might be now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, the one who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, who sits now at the Father's right hand to always make intercession for us, the one who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." This is the rock upon which the church is built, upon which Christ builds His church. And anything else that we put in that place will bring death to the church. Because Christ will build His church on no other rock, but He is building His church upon Christ. Our message is Christ. Our message is Christ, our Savior, the one who gave Himself that our sins might be forgiven. Our message is Christ, the Lord, who sits at the Father's right hand even now and rules and reigns over all things, including our very lives. Paul says, we proclaim a Christ, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So he says, even as we proclaim this Christ as Savior, part of that proclamation, part of our message is warning. It is a warning of the reality of sin and its consequences in our lives, that every one of us has rebelled against the God who made us for himself and for his glory, and that what we deserve for that is the very wrath of an eternal God poured out upon us forever. And if we ignore this Christ who is Savior, we will face that wrath for our sins. We warn of the dangers of sin. We warn, in fact, even those who profess Christ of the danger of remaining in their sin, hard-heartedly not turning away from it, that might show that they were never actually united to Christ, never actually saved, redeemed, made righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. So part of proclaiming Christ is warning of the dangers of ignoring Christ and the salvation that he offers, of walking away from Christ and the salvation that he has accomplished. But also part of proclaiming Christ is teaching with all wisdom, Paul says. And so we teach the whole counsel of God, which is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We teach the wisdom of God, everything that is true of him, which is revealed perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ, who told us that all of the scriptures actually point to him and tell us of him. And so when I say our message is Christ, I don't mean our message is four gospels in the middle of the Bible and maybe a couple of the epistles that talk about him, but the whole counsel of God, which points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and directs us how we are to live our lives in response to the salvation that he has provided for us. Christ is our message. The whole counsel of God through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ is our message. It is this message that we are setting James apart to devote his life to today. As we lay hands upon him, we are setting him apart to be devoted to proclaiming Christ with all of his being in every situation for the rest of his very life. But this is also the message upon which our church is built and from which we must never stray and never waver. And I say that to you all as a congregation today because of a warning that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he says there will come a day when people will no longer tolerate sound teaching, but they'll have itching ears and will require their ministers to preach things that scratch their itching ears, that satisfy their sinful passions. That's a warning given to Timothy as one who's set apart to preach the word, but it's a warning given to the congregation as well to say to you all, you have itching ears. We all have itching ears. We all have selfish, sinful desires that we want placated from the pulpit. And it will be your temptation at some point in your life, if not at many points in your life, to demand of the man who's been set apart to proclaim Christ to instead proclaim what you desire to make you more comfortable in your life or to make you feel better about yourself. And it's a warning to say, be aware of your itching ears and require your minister not to scratch them, but in fact to proclaim Christ to you and the truth of his word always, and to receive the rebuke and the correction and the training in righteousness that God's word is meant to give to our lives. To beware of your itching ears, but remain true to this message of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see our message here first. Second, we see our mission. Paul says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Right, so the purpose of proclaiming the message and sticking to the message and preaching Christ day in and day out with our very lives is that we may present everyone mature in Christ Jesus. This is another way of stating the commission that the Lord Jesus gave to his apostles just before he ascended into heaven, and through his apostles to the church, that we would go into all nations and make disciples, right? Baptizing them and teaching them to obey my commands. Right, as Christ commands us to make disciples, sometimes we truncate that commission down to this means simply that we go and we share the gospel and see people converted to Christ. And yes, that is of course part of our commission, that we would share the hope that we have in Christ, that we would proclaim Christ and call people to salvation, to trusting in Him and to having everlasting life in His name. But it's just the very beginning. Because the word disciple means a follower or learner. A disciple models his life after the life of his teacher and master. And so when Christ says, make disciples, he is saying, go and call people to follow me and to make their lives look like mine. Right, not just to have the hope of salvation, and that's a crazy thing to say, just the hope of salvation, right? Because it's the greatest thing and the most wonderful thing. But in fact, that we would be growing into maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would have lives that look more like Jesus more and more every day. This is our mission. Our mission is to call people to faith in Christ and then to walk in lives that look like Him. I think Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12 give us a wonderful picture of what maturity in Christ looks like. So if we say our mission is to see everyone grow into maturity in Christ, well, if you have a mission, you kind of need to have a goal, right? What does it look like if you accomplish the mission? I think that these verses give us a wonderful picture of that. It says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Right, and so first, a mature follower of Christ, one who is growing into maturity in Christ, is growing in the knowledge of God's will with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Or in other words, as Paul will say later in this letter in chapter 3, he has the word of Christ dwelling in him richly, directing his life, shaping his life, forming his life, growing, being filled with God, the knowledge of God's will with wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. Right? And so that a mature follower of Christ, one who is growing into maturity in Christ, is striving to live a life worthy of the Lord. That's not one we often want to think about, is it? What does it mean to be worthy of the Lord, the very Son of God, who gave His lives for us? Worthy of the Lord, pleasing to the Lord, mature follower of Christ. Our greatest desire is that everything we do brings a smile to our Lord's face, as it were, is pleasing to Him and not grievous to Him. That every thought, every word, every decision, every action, not that we would ever be perfect in that until glory, we know that's true, but that our heartbeat is, I want to please my Lord. I want to look like Him and live my life in a way that is worthy of Him and pleasing of Him and is bearing fruit. Fruit of the Spirit, fruit in calling others to faith, fruit in representing Christ in this world, and increasing in the knowledge of God. A mature believer in Christ is hungry to know more of who God is and what He has done and what He is like. As may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of saints of the saints in light. And the mature follower of Christ endures hardship and difficulty and persecution with patience and joy, and walk through the difficulties of this life patiently and joyfully. Why? Because our Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life, because He has given us everlasting life in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has set His love upon us, and He has said, "You are my beloved children." He has said, "I am working good in all of your circumstances," and He has said, "You have an inheritance that is undefiled and cannot be shaken and cannot be taken away from you." And because this is true, whatever this life may throw at the follower of Christ, we endure patiently and even joyfully, because God says, "I am giving it to you for your good." And of course, a life of gratitude, of giving thanks to the Lord for all that He has done for us. Right? Our mission as a church and our mission as ministers of the gospel is to see everyone, Paul says, everyone mature in Christ. Right? Which does include the job, the task of going out and reaching the lost and calling them to faith and seeing them grow. But it also means the task of everyone in this room growing into maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ, growing to look like these things that I have just lifted out. Not just the elders, not just the deacons, not just the super spiritual ones among us, whoever they are, but that we would all be growing up into this maturity. Right? Our mission is not to be a social club. Our mission is not to be a pep rally. Our mission is not to make your life easier. Our mission is to grow together into maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we're setting a man apart today to equip the church for this mission of growing together into maturity in Christ Jesus. But as I speak to you, God's people, a congregation gathered here together, I want to exhort you to join in this mission. Join in this mission of striving to grow into maturity in Christ in your own life and seeing these people sitting around you growing into that same maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. That as we look at the faces around us, this would be our thought: I want to help this person grow in Christ. I want to help that person grow in Christ. And not just, I want to say hi on Sunday and move on. And I also exhort you, beloved, align your life with this mission. When you think about the goals for your life, do they look anything like that text I just read from Colossians 1, 9 through 12? Or do they look more like success by this world's standards? Or comfort and ease in the quickest way possible? Our mission is to grow into maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is what He has saved us for. Right? I feel like I beat you up a little too much for a second, and so let me remind you of the wonderful part of this. You are made in the image of God. You are created to walk in holiness, to reflect the glory of your God. What you are made for is to look like Jesus Christ, who is the perfect image of God. And our sin tarnishes that and pulls us away from that and takes us away from living the way that He has created us to live. And what Christ has saved us for is, yes, the glory of being delivered out of the wrath of God forever and living with Him in glory. But He has saved us for even now living the way we were created to live. running on the tracks, if you will, instead of being derailed. Right? The glory and the joy of living the way that we are created is what Christ gives us now. And that's why our mission is to grow into maturity. It's to grow to live the way that God made us to live. And it will give the greatest joy and satisfaction that you could ever have in this life, is to live the way that He made us to live. That's why He has given us this message. I guess one other exhortation I will give you in light of the fact that we are setting a man apart to gospel ministry for this mission is to say, let him into your lives. Let him do his job. Let him fulfill his calling. I'll use the spiritual term for it. Let him fulfill his calling. Don't give him the stone wall when he asks what's going on in your life. But welcome him in. The author of the letter to the Hebrews, maybe Paul, maybe somebody else. Hebrews 13:17 says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And my exhortation to you is not just to submit to this man and all the elders of this church as we all have this role, but to, in fact, make it a joy for him to fulfill his calling. Make it a joy for him to fulfill his calling. And I can tell you a couple of things that will help make it joyful. Number one is respond when he reaches out to you. Give him real prayer requests. Tell him when your life is falling apart. That may not sound joyful. It may sound like you're burdening him, but this is what he is called to do. And so you will give him a joy in his calling, not in your troubles, but in the fact that you're asking him in and that you are allowing the Lord to work through him to fulfill his calling and calling you to maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so make it a joy. And he says, that's an advantage to you, right? It's an advantage to you if your leaders, if your pastors, if your elders can joyfully fulfill our calling in pursuing this mission. And that does lead us to the third thing that we see here. So we have our message, Christ, our mission to grow into maturity together in Christ. And finally, we have the means. Verse 29, Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Beloved, this mission is hard. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul uses the word toil to speak of his ministry? It harkens all the way back to Genesis 3, doesn't it? Where the Lord said, because of the fall, because of sin, our labor is now toil. It is frustrating. It is difficult. And this mission, this ministry that we are called to, is toiling at times. It is struggling, Paul says. We struggle to grow into maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are fallen sinners, we will always be swimming upstream toward maturity, not coasting into it, right? To grow into maturity in Christ is toil, it is a struggle, it is a wrestling for the rest of our lives. We struggle to understand God's word. We struggle to remain faithful to his calling upon our lives. We struggle to know the right thing to say in a difficult circumstance. When someone is hurting, when someone's life is falling apart, when someone is dying, we struggle to know what it is that we're supposed to say to one another. We struggle with an impossible calling because we cannot change hearts. And we cannot change the world. And yet the Lord calls us to proclaim Christ and to lead one another into maturity in Christ, to push back on the darkness that so fills this world, this fallen world that we live in. It is, in fact, an impossible task that He has given us. But thanks be to God, we do not toil in our own strength. Right? Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with what? All His energy that He powerfully works within me." Thanks be to God, we do not go in our own strength with this message and this mission, but we go in the strength of the Lord, the all-powerful one, the one who created everything that exists by the word of His power, who holds it all together. This one, says Paul, says, works His power in us and through us as we proclaim Christ and as we seek to grow into maturity in Christ together, so that from our human perspective we have an impossible task, but we serve in the name of the one for whom nothing is impossible. And He says that as we proclaim His message and strive to be faithful to His mission, He works His power in us and through us. As we humbly proclaim His word that seems to us so, weak at times, and unconvincing to a hard-hearted sinner in front of us, as we remain faithful to proclaim His word, He changes hearts. As we fall upon our knees in prayer and plead with Him to work and do this impossible task, He does wondrous things all around us. As we strive to remain obedient to His commands, He works in the world around us to push back the darkness in ways that we could never expect and that we could never do in our own strength. Thanks be to God, we go not forth in our own strength. Thanks be to God that, as we saw just a couple of weeks ago in 2 Corinthians, Christ's power is made perfect in our weakness. That as we recognize, I can't do it, but I'm called to do it, and we fall on our knees, that the Lord's strength is made perfect in us. May it drive us to our knees day in and day out. May it tether us to His word, to His message, His mission, and His means in all that we do. In fact, beloved, that's the reason that we're going to do what we're going to do here in just a few moments. After we sing and after I talk about what we're doing and we ask some questions of James and of you as a congregation, the elders are going to come up here and have James kneel, and we're going to lay our hands upon him, and one of us is going to pray. Why do the elders lay their hands upon a man as he is set apart to the holy office of gospel ministry? Partly it's because we, as the elders of church who have been given authority by Christ to run His church, are saying, yes, we believe this man is called. We have examined that call, and we believe that he is truly set apart to this work, and the Lord has gifted him for it, and we set our hands upon him as those that Christ has given authority to set him apart. But really, and truly, the reason that we do this, the reason that he kneels, and the reason that we lay hands, and the reason that we pray, is that we are pleading with the Lord to set him apart to this ministry. We are pleading with the Lord to empower him for this ministry. Pleading with the Lord to work through him in proclaiming this message and fulfilling this mission. There's nothing in our hands that can give him power, right? There's nothing in our hands that can equip him for this task. But as we lay hands upon him and pray, we plead with the Lord, come, Lord, and work in our midst and through this man. And so we come humbly before him. We ask him to work in him and through him for all of us and for the glory of God. Let me pray now and ask the Lord that he would help us to do these things.